Every hour, every moment of every day, we need him, even when we think we do not. Because I believe these things are going back to the basics this morning in Colossians, and you see this title, I think, pretty clearly displayed. Colossians, second chapter, we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. And I hope this will be encouraging to you. Two short verses that are rich with import. Remember last week we looked at the first five verses of chapter 2, and our time together was entitled The Goals of Gospel Ministry. Just a quick review. We had four divisions, four components of Paul's ministry as a pastor to this, people all around, and trying to pastor those in Colossae, although he had never met them, the area of Laodicea, parts scattered all over the place. This man desired to be useful. This is what he was hoping to do for all that would hear his words. First, he was hoping that his ministry would be one of labor and blessing to their souls. And it was one that was in the midst of great struggle, we saw in that opening verse 1 of chapter 2. Next couple verses, we considered that it was a ministry of specific objectives and purposes. And these objectives are just delightful. May we all feel the weight of them together this morning. Encourage hearts knit together in love. Assurance, understanding and knowledge of the mystery of Christ, the treasures of his wisdom and understanding. Those are his specific purposes that he wanted to leave with his hearers. And I think any called of God, lover of God, pastor, and even brother or sister, one or the other, we want each other to feel the weight of these things. Just so important. Thirdly, we discussed in verse 4 that it was a ministry that confronted error. The express intention that no one may delude you, no one may trick you, deceive you. And then lastly, it was verse 5, our fourth point. It was a ministry that brings order and stability to these two stated objectives, that they would have good order and firmness of faith in Christ Jesus, military terms. So let me read this morning's text, and we'll continue as we look at the basics of the gospel. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We could have entitled our morning's text a variety of things. Christianity 101, firm foundations, back to the beginnings, any of a number of things would have fit aptly, but I've chosen back to the basics. And I've already told Lexi so she won't have to ask me later, waiting patiently for me to stop talking with someone as she gets the title of the message. She's very sweet there. These two verses, they serve as the introduction to what you will see in weeks to come are more detailed and specific warnings that Paul will be addressing with regard to the false teaching that's going on in Colossae. They reestablish a focus upon the basics of our faith, chief of which is the ability of the person, the work, the all-sufficiency of the God-man, Jesus Christ, to cause his followers to grow and flourish and have a mindset of thanksgiving. Let me ask you something. Do you believe Christ has the power to do this for you? And you go, I do. I've seen it. You've been walking with him for some season. You see it. It's all over your life. So these two verses, I think, are kind of emblematic of two major divisions. The first, our first point, verse 6, Christ is the source of spiritual life. The second verse, verse 7, Christ is the strength of our spiritual life. So source and strength. Hold on to these things as we unpack them with some detail. Let's look at Christ, the source, in the opening verse. And again, reading. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Let's begin with the therefore. Whenever we see a therefore, we need to back up and I think employ a southern expression that used to tickle the daylights out of me when I used to work in the South. And the expression was this, why come? You ever hear that? You ever go in the South? Why come, Mike? Basically, what's going on there? Well, it's basically for that reason would be a more grammatically correct way to look at it. For that reason, or consequently, that would be another good way to look at it. We could look at it this way, perhaps, because of what? Or the why that is behind what now is with regard to convictions and conclusions regarding what is true or perceived now as a current reality. Why come? Therefore, we look previous and see what's being referenced. And here's the therefore. It's because the Colossians have embraced the Lord Jesus as the one and true Lord, their Lord. They have committed themselves to following him in his teaching, a teaching revealed to them by Epaphras in chapter 1, verse 7, where he is referenced. Their convictions regarding his person and work are settled. They are secure in these convictions and in their position in Christ. Therefore, because of this, a response to the therefore. And the therefore includes an exhortation to continue in those things that we've been looking at. And the big idea is clear. Paul is saying essentially, dear ones at Colossae, don't be fooled. Don't be misled. May your life and its conduct, the word used for life and its conduct is this word walk, and we're going to look at that in some more detail. May your life and its conduct continue to display the realities that you have indeed trusted in Christ, even now and today, in the same manner in which you first began. That's the therefore. We could say, be steadfast. Turn neither to the right nor turn to the left. Continue the course as it was originally charted out for you and that you embraced. Stay consistent. Don't deviate. Don't become sidetracked. Or worse, don't become shipwrecked on the jagged rocks of a heretical coastline. Be careful. Danger looms if you depart. Therefore, stay in what you have received, as you received, the text says. Now, that's not an uncommon word for Paul to employ to the various audiences revealed to us in the New Testament, this word received. Probably one of the more familiar, common examples is as we consider the table, and we say in 1 Corinthians 11:23, we who typically preside over the table, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Remember that one? I've heard it many times in your lives. Now, what's being said there is that the content which the Apostle Paul delivered is that which he had received, and that content was from the mouth of the Lord, and that is a weighty consideration, that content. I delivered to you what I received from him. Gravitas all over that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, we read these words, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. He's reminding them. Remember the focus of that chapter? It was the resurrection. All of its attendant hopes and joys and blessings and perspectives. The resurrection, an amazing thing. Verse 3 of that chapter says, for I delivered you as of first importance. You know, when the Apostle Paul says, this is of first importance, his audience kind of turn their ear. What's first important? What's preeminent? Here's what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. We talked about peace in the first hour. I'll beat that drum once more. You have peace because Christ died for your sin. I have peace because Christ died for my sin. Hallelujah. That's what we've received. Christ has died for our sins. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, we read these words, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It should be sobering. Note the incredible danger that looms when a gospel contrary to the one which has been received is given out. Something that deviates or strays. It's a status potential present of being accursed, of being condemned. It's terrible to consider. Terrible. A little bit later, in verse 12 of Galatians, Paul reveals the source or the origin of that which he had received. And he tells us, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's actually Acts 9. Isn't that something? I didn't make this up. I didn't sit in my study, contemplating my navel, wondering what thoughts might come into my head, and I'll come up with this fantastical storybook tale for you. I was given it by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thought continues in 1 Thessalonians 2 chapter, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly. How could we not thank God constantly for such a gift? Constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, for what it really is, the word of God. There was authority to this word. The Philippians are exhorted in the same manner. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of, here's our theme again, peace will be with you. Great stuff. Great stuff. So all the joys, all the hopes, all the blessings of these receptions come to us as a direct result of knowing what our text says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's where blessing is rooted. Here's where true blessing is found, the only place it is truly found. If you're playing with Christ this morning, if you're handling him lightly, if you're treating him in a cavalier fashion, or if you're just looking at him as someone maybe to be followed in another day when there are greater receptions awaiting me that I need to focus on, you're being deluded. There is no greater reception than confident trust and faith in Christ and his work. You see, Christ is the anointed of God. Christ is the one specially consecrated to go and work the work of redemption for his people. Christ is the long-awaited Savior. That's what Jesus means. He was anticipated. He was prophesied, and he came in a space-time continuum. And he has worked redemption. He is the anointed. He is the Savior. And the usage of the term Lord here is most significant because it is Christ Jesus who is the Lord. He is the Lord. So as the Lord, that means he is worthy, has the right, demands that he would be worshipped as Lord. The Lord is the potentate. The Lord is the one who has all power. The Lord is the one who has all things firmly in his grip. The Lord is the one who ordains the way things are, the way things are to be. The Lord is the one who judges, and the Lord is the one who has the ultimate power to grant favor and blessing. It is the Lord alone and specifically who has the power to do such things. This is amazing stuff. Worship this Jesus. He is the Lord. His words on the character and on the quality of the truth, they are the words that matter. They are the words to be followed after, not the words of the heretics at Colossae, Paul is telling them. Focus on Christ Jesus, the Lord, not the knuckleheads. Those guys. We embrace the Lord Jesus. The Colossians are exhorted to embrace the Lord Jesus as an historical person who indeed came and gave content to his will and purpose for all of his followers. He is absolutely distinct from the mystical emanations of the false teachers of Colossae. He is the Lord. Implication? So walk in him. Jean Dailly. But it is not sufficient to begin well. We must continue in well-doing. He now adds to the praise he gave them an exhortation to continue and abide firm in that good and happy state wherein they were, and the more so as there were about them certain busy and unquiet spirits. That's code talk for the heretics. A little archaic, but it's kind of cool. Busy and unquiet spirits were in their midst. Spirits who with their inventions and subtleties endeavored to dismiss the sincerity of their belief. He continues, I say that this doctrine which had been preached to them and believed by them was so holy and divine and sufficient to salvation that it was their duty constantly to adhere thereto and to admit nothing beyond what they had heard under any pretext whatsoever. This is the way, as Isaiah says, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, that's the way. Go there. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the way. To me, it just sounds like a New Testament exhortation in 1 John. Whoever says he abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's just so logical, but just so appropriate. If one professes to be a Christian, should there not be something of the things of Christ, something of his teaching, something of his conduct, some of his perspective that just regularly proceeds out of that one who professes such things? Shouldn't something be seen? I'm wondering, does Paul in any way vary from that teaching? Does he ever imply that somehow one can live his life in any old manner following their conversion? Grace, grace, just grace. Well, it's grace that saves, but it's not grace that saves into inactivity. It is not a grace that saves into a false representation of Christ. Should we not become concerned when a person indeed professes the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then appears to make no effort to follow after him with their conduct? We should be concerned. Jesus is so clear on that topic. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, there'll be something coming out of you that adorns my teaching, that complements, augments, bolsters, just reveals my teaching. Some small way. Their love for Christ will reveal its sincerity by a willingness to obey. In John 14, verse 21, we read, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is not a novel concept relegated exclusively to the New Testament. It's in the Old Covenant as well, in the Old Testament. Recall in several places, I just picked one, Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. This is great. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to feel the reality of a life lived in his favor and all the attendant blessings of that. When the favor of God is upon you, you've been favored. There's no greater favor. What we are drives what we are to do. Again, indicative fueling the imperative, the root producing fruit. Let's just say it a lot as the years go by and remind ourselves to be what we are. That's all Paul is telling the Colossians. When the curveballs and the conundrums and the pressures and stresses and temptations and difficulties of life come upon us, maybe we should ask the following question. What would Jesus expect of us in this situation? How would Jesus respond to that situation? And what has Jesus done for us right now in the middle of whatever this thing is that enables us to follow him in a way that is honoring to him? What has he done? What is he doing? Friends, our desires should include a willingness to be as like him as possible, especially when things are hard. We were talking in the first hour. When the heat gets turned up, you can see what you really have. And the heat does get turned up for us once in a while. Now we realize, shifting tack a little bit, we realize there's never a forward progress unless there's an initial starting point. There can be no progress in one's walk with Christ unless one is truly and indeed in Christ. So you can't expect of non-believers behaviors that only believers can display, right? Because they're dead. They're dark. Matthew Henry. "The great concern of those who have received Christ is to walk in him, to make their practices conformable to their principles. That should be a great concern to us because we love Jesus and we love what he's done for us. That exhortation of our brother Henry also probably means this. He's saying, continue in that pattern of conduct to which you committed yourself at your conversion. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of this. Stand fast in that which you profess to believe. Don't go after cheap imitations or counterfeits. Hold fast to the head. How are we doing here? Are we holding fast to the head? If we're not holding too well to the head, if we don't appear to be holding to the head at all, perhaps there should be some reason for concern. Are we rooted? Do we know Christ? And in so knowing him, then the fruit would come. Are we rooted? Let's look at our second point. Christ, the strength, the spiritual life. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have an initial starting point, there will be no root and there will be no fruit. And you will wonder, what am I doing? And we'll tell you now in the beginning, run to Christ. Trust in Christ. Find his strength in dwelling you. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, the closer we walk with the Lord, the more established we will become. One man has written, a good education has a good influence upon our establishment. You see, the more we learn, the more we will grow. And the more we grow, the richer will be the crop that is produced for both ourselves and those all around us, because we're going to drip the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to fragrance our immediate environment. We're going to be like him. One observation application that immediately occurred to me is this. Again, you cannot expect anything from an unbeliever that is not rooted. Or rather, let me word it this way. You can't expect anything from an unbeliever who's still rooted in this world and not the next. And there are many who are rooted in this world. Is that not true? And we see the reality of that. So many distractions. And they're darkened. And they're not interested in the light. Not yet. Because they have other things in mind. You see, only Christ can grant the power to live a life that honors him. And here's what it looks like in verse 7. There's these four markers of the strengthening graces of Christ that he gives to his own, allows for his own to display and feel the weight of. Look at them with me. Rooted is the first. Built up is the second. Established is the third. And abounding in thanksgiving. Actually, it's abounding. Present participle, the fourth, in thanksgiving. Let's look at rooted. Now you think about being rooted. I was trying to find a fun illustration. I think dandelions are probably the most spiritual of all the weeds. I do. I used to get paid a penny a piece to pick dandelions from Pete Krolik across the street in Glenmore and Fremont. And he would inspect. And if you did not get the whole root, no penny. He'd look at them. He was careful with his money. So hard to get a dandelion up. The whole thing. The whole root. So hard. Rooted is a perfect passive participle. It's teaching the following truth. Christ is the soil in which his followers have been planted by his grace. He does it. He alone both plants and provides the necessary nutrients for the growth of his plants. He does this. Passive is significant. God's doing the work. You didn't plant yourself. You might have thought you did for a while, but you didn't. God did. We do not root ourselves. Sovereign grace roots us. That's how it works. And at our conversion, we got ourselves planted. And what were we planted into but the fertile promises of God's gospel? We're planted deep in these promises. Once converted, then watered by grace through faith, our roots began to grow and they spread out and they anchored our souls in the rich truth of the Word of God. And this is where we stand. This is all we have, and it is sufficient. It is abundantly enough. This is where we are. Now, dandelions may be the most rooted of the weeds. I think pecans may be the most rooted of the trees. I want to be a pecan for Jesus. My poor wife goes out there, she borrows my little schwacker, my little hand schwacker, and she tries to pull up all these little pecan seedlings, which the squirrels have just spread all over 2280 Concord Avenue. They're all over. And if you don't get that whole route, they're coming back. And they're not coming back slowly. They come back quickly. You come on over and just test me in this. Try to pull one of these bad boys up. It's tough. I'll have a lot of work eradicating these guys. But one cool thing about a pecan, they're in there deep. Really deep. They're well-rooted. They spread out. The taproot, I understand from a pecan, is almost the same size as the canopy you see above the ground. And I have some huge, huge pecan trees at this house. And they are thriving. And the reason why they're thriving is I think those roots are getting some of the moisture from the groundwater. They're super deep. That's how we should be in Christ. That's how we are in Christ, by His grace. We are rooted. He will always nourish us. He will keep our foliage green. He will keep us healthy. He's going to care for us as we walk with Him. We're rooted. Secondly, we're also built up. Now, this is kind of a present participle, and all that really should matter to us is it's an ongoing process. It's not perfected. It's continually augmented and being added to, being built up. In Acts 20, verse 32, we read these words, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace," the word of His grace, "which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word, the word, the word, again and again and again in the scripture. All buildings intended to be of lasting substance must be constructed of good material. So important. And the word says about itself that Christ's word is the appropriate substance or material whereby the spiritual building, that is His church, you and I as individual representations of that church, then all put together, as we get into the word, we are grown and built up. We love, excuse me, we love the word. I'm renovating a barn. Most of you know. Foundation's pretty good. Kind of sagged. 4 inches out of plumb in one area. Pretty striking when you look at the side, kind of leaning. I fixed all this stuff. It's a slow process. It's a lot of work. Tremendous amount of work. I think that barn's going to stand for a long time when I get done. I'm really reinforcing it. I'm putting 4x6s where there are 4x. I'm doubling up 2x. I'm popping 4x4s in the corners. Triple, quadruple 2x in places. Huge headers for all the windows. Everything is just going to be, it's going to be a brick. I want to be a spiritual brick for the Lord. Don't you? Last night, I'd finished the message about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Got outside, worked a little bit. Came inside. I was tired. I thought, maybe we'll watch a movie. No, let's not watch a movie. Let's read. And I opened the book. And I good hour in the book. Finished 1 Kings. Got through 5-6 chapters of 2 Kings. Read Philippians. Went to bed at peace. Went to bed comforted. Went to bed at rest. Went to bed thinking about the things of the Lord. Went to bed feeling like I'd been built up. I'm in the struggle like you. And all kinds of things crowd out what's best. Same for me, like you. Let's encourage each other to be built up. Do the things that matter. Let's build strong buildings with good materials. Let's be established in these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." My barn is not Jesus Christ. The foundation of Christ is perfect. And we need to tap into it. And how we do that is right here. 66 books of wonderful building material. It's there for our use. In 1 Corinthians 3, you recall that text goes on and it describes the materials that are appropriate for a good foundation, a good building in Christ. And it uses language that we can identify with, kind of precious things in this life, gold and silver and precious stones. He doesn't note that the wood, hay, stubble, or straw, depending on your translation, we use that stuff. That's the light, kind of airy, frothy, wispy stuff that a wind will carry away or a wave will deposit on the shore and then it dissolves. We don't use that stuff. That stuff gets burned when the great day of testing by fire comes. What are we putting into our minds? Do we have a steady diet of Netflix movies? Or are we getting into the Word? What dominates our input? What are we constructing our souls with, is what I'm getting at. Only you know. And only you can make those corrections by the grace of the Lord if you need some. Peter tells us, grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, don't be static. Don't be content with the status quo. Don't be content with current levels of progress, current levels of love for Christ and His people and His Word. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, that text states that it's the preeminent work of the, quote, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to, quote, equip the saints. My job is to equip so that all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What measure is that? What is that stature? Well, I will suggest this, because I don't really know what it is, okay? I will suggest this. It's more than what we currently possess. And so there's probably room for improvement. We can grow. And as we grow, we build with the best. We build with Christ. Only with Christ. With His Word. Not fallen human wisdom and philosophy, which is what Paul is after the Colossians for. Don't build with that stuff. It sounds somewhat plausible, but it's error. He's saying, be careful who you listen to. Be careful whose counsel you heed or trust. Be discerning. Is this what you initially began to walk with? These truths, these convictions? Do you see the departures? Don't listen to these guys. Sit only, sit exclusively. Again, only at the feet of those who have obviously long sat themselves at the feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to those guys. Listen to them alone. Because then and only then can you find yourself in the safe and secure position of what our text says, being established. Yes, another present participle. Yes, another ongoing process. But it teaches some encouraging realities. It may truly be said of Christ's seedlings, Christ's buildings, that they are impossible to uproot, that they are immovable against any and all forces brought to bear that might serve to uproot or topple them. We're secured. No man can come to me unless the Father sent me draw him. Of all those he gives to me, I'll lose not one, but raise him up at the last day. We're secure. We are established. We can settle our roots a little deeper. We can feel the weight of our establishment in a more wonderful way, experiential way. There's something for you who are outside of Christ to consider. One man wrote, if you be not thus rooted in Christ, if you be not thus rooted in Christ, it will be no great difficulty to pluck you from the station you are in. Poof, down you go. In other words, you'll be fickle. You'll be wandering from thing to thing, experience to experience, never established, blown nilly-willy by the particular desires of each day, and you will be lost. If you don't repent, you will be unhappy unless you repent. You will be unfulfilled unless you repent. You will be searching for meaning in your life unless you repent. If you don't check this pattern, if you don't arrest that pattern, you will be lost forever. And that's just the sad truth of it. Please, please, run to Jesus. Let him establish you. And in so establishing you, bring you to a place of safety, of security. And then you too, perhaps, will be characterized as most of us who have been established and brought to a place of safety as abounding or overflowing. One of Paul's favorite words, at least 26 times in the New Testament, he uses this word, abounding. Abounding in thanksgiving, another ongoing process. So you're rooted and you're abounding. Incredible. Literally like the rushing waters that were coming out of Yosemite Falls. They're still coming out. A torrent. We hiked up Bridalveil Falls not so long ago. Mistrail. Actually, Vernal Fall, not Bridalveil. Didn't do Bridalveil, did Vernal in Nevada. Got soaked. It's glorious. Those waters were abounding, rushing, raging. Stay away. Dangerous, the level they were abounding. What do we abound in? The text says, in thanksgiving. Why? We're thankful as a result of our faith. All that our faith represents to us, all that it produces in us, its power, its ability to root us, to build us up and to establish us. Lightfoot calls thanksgiving the end of all human conduct, the goal of our lives and living. It reminds me of the Westminster Divines, where the first question of the catechism, what is the chief end or purpose of man? You know it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why you breathe. That's why you live, to enjoy God and his gifts, to anticipate future and further gifting that he'll bequeath to us in glory. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's given all, do all to and for him. It's the psalmist in 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but I'll change that. Don't fire me. My flesh and my heart will fail. My flesh and my heart may fail, will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thanksgiving. Recognition of all the blessings we have. The people of the Lord should characteristically be recognized as a people of thanksgiving. Should be natural. Psalmist speaks again in 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will. Help me to obey. Help me to be useful. Help me to acknowledge you with thanksgiving for all that you've done. An ungrateful, complaining spirit mindset is usually a dead giveaway to an unregenerate heart. Those we see who characteristically complain, bemoan their lot in life, usually don't know the fertile soil of the gospel. Or at a minimum, such a spirit seen in the life of a believer, professed believer, obviously shows a lack of appreciation for the benefits that have been given. Sadly, many who lack a strong sense of thanksgiving to the Lord for all of his mercies and all of his benefits, they are particularly, particularly vulnerable to doubt and to depression and what one man wrote, spiritual delusion. Hello, Colossians. You've not esteemed this Christ as much as you should have. He is not feeling altogether sufficient to you, and you feel that you need to augment in your life and living something else. Tack something else on. Grab something else. Some other experience. Something. Because in some way, shape, or form, Jesus is not quite scratching the itch for you. Paul says, oh, he should be. He says, brothers and sisters, you have an inadequate expression of thanksgiving largely rooted in an inadequate appreciation for the person and work of the Savior you said you loved and trusted and were walking in. I think simply they may not understand just how rich and sufficient a treasure Jesus is. How about us? Are we expressing by our thanksgiving and its content and quality and tenor the reality of our understanding for what Jesus has done for us? I suspect we could probably improve there too. For anyone who's being persuaded by false teachers to look outside of Christ's sufficiency to find satisfaction in something else will obviously shortchange the Lord in the gratitude department. How often do we hear folks say something like this? Whenever I get blank, I will be happy. And then whenever they get blank, how long does that happiness last? You know as well as I do, they're looking for another blank. Soon. How about this? Consider this with me. How do we explain the joy present, the thankful spirit being displayed as we observe believers, solid, settled, established, built up, rooted believers, experience incredible trials? How do we see them just kind of go right on through it, still smiling, the whole world's kind of crumbling all around them and nothing's going the way they had scripted or hoped? And yet, there's still a smile. There's still a perspective. How do we explain that? Other than the truth that God indeed does establish his people and comfort his people. You see, God gives them an accurate worldview. He inspires them. He informs them by his word and blesses us by the graces of his word. They're enabled. We too are enabled to thrive even in the middle of the greatest difficulties. Talked about that in the first hour this morning. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater than Christ to be found, and his true believers know it. We know it. William Hendrickson, those who overflow with this grace feel all the less ready to turn away from the abundance which they have in Christ Jesus the Lord and to follow the advice of false teachers. When we realize the scope and wonder of what we've received, we don't hear the strange person. We pay no attention. What we believe to be true will in a variety of manners drive that which we do. And one of the most natural things we should be doing, not often, is the offering up of a regular and abundant thanksgiving to God for all of his blessings. Hebrews 13:15 seems to capture this thought pretty well. Through him, Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our praises, you see, now are the sacrifices, the only sacrifices in which God is interested. He wants your sacrifice of praise. He wants you to take some time and thank him. It's appropriate. Because we should often have overwhelmed hearts, spilling over and speaking in prayer and even audible voice at times when nobody's listening, right? Words of thanksgiving to the one who has given us so much, so very much. What's he given? Well, I think the chiefest of blessings is I studied church history a little bit and I've considered the seasons in the church where the word wasn't really accessible. It wasn't really immediate. It was so difficult to get a copy. And how we all have just abundant copies of the Word scattered all around our home. Isn't it wonderful that we all have abundant access to his Word? And as we dive in, it will save, secure, seal, and settle his people. Isn't that incredible? We have this. This morning, I'm going to leave you with an encouragement from one who is much more eloquent than myself. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to be done. But listen to these words. I hope they capture you at least half as well as they caught me. And again, I'm giving the references of Jean Dye. He is dear brother. I look forward to meeting him. Here's what he writes. By way of application, let us content ourselves with that primitive and truly ancient doctrine and boldly despise all the novelties that the world has presumed subsequently to add thereto. Let us walk in this Lord Jesus as the apostle gives us direction. Let him be our only way, the rule of our faith and our conduct. And one more, a little longer, in another place from the same man. And as our Lord and Savior says He is the way, so His apostle enjoins us to walk in Him. That is, to lead our lives both with regard to knowledge and persuasions of mind, and also with respect to affections and actions according to His holy gospel, without any forsaking of it, to take another course, judging all that varies from it to be folly, how plausible soever it may appear. However, as a wise and prudent traveler never leaves his road, but proceeds constantly therein until he comes to his journey's end, however smiling the meadows may appear, however green and fresh may be the cooling shades, and however wide and beautiful may be the paths which invite his attention, so are we ordered to keep continually to the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, and not to relinquish it or receive any other, whatever nature or color or appearance it may assume. Assume that whatever is without the dimensions of this model of truth cannot but be dangerous, and must eventually, if we follow it, lead us to perdition. End of quote. Oh, that I could write like that. We are to stay the course in the power of the One who is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Let's thank Him for what He has done. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are the One who can plant us, root us, build us up, establish us, turn our hearts to seeing Your praises. Father, would You please continue to do these things in our midst? May we feel the weight of the richness of gospel promises and respond as we should. And Father, for those who may be in our midst who are not as yet Your people, may they see You as attractive and desirable. And strip away from them an inordinate desire for lesser glories, and surrender their souls to Christ, even as You have our own. And we'll thank You in His precious name. Amen.